Hi to everyone out there in internet land. We're going to carry on today with the study that I've been doing, which is the beginning and the end, Genesis and Revelation. This morning I want to talk about a mystery. You know, who doesn't like a mystery? I'm sure you do. Come on. You know, maybe even a murder mystery, as long as it isn't real. Who doesn't like a bit of Agatha Christie or maybe Famous Five or Hardy Boys? I'm probably showing my age a bit now. But I think everyone kind of likes a mystery. There's something mysterious about mysteries that makes the human brain want to sort of delve a bit deeper and uncover and solve this puzzling, perplexing problem at hand. So did you know, though, that the Bible says actually that God is a mystery? It also says that one day this mystery will be finished, over, complete. So in this broadcast and study, I want to look at this theme of how the book of Revelation peels back the veil on this kind of great granddaddy of all mysteries, the mystery of God. But to do so, we're going to start like we always do in the book of Genesis, and we'll just sort of work our way through some of the scriptures until we get to this future day when this great mystery is going to be finished. We'll also have a look just at, some of the practical application for our lives today. So let's begin right at the beginning. Last time I spoke, we sort of delved even before the beginning to look at this plan of God. We're not going to go that far back today. We're just going to go and start at the beginning. So Genesis 1:1, you all know this. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So the Bible starts with God and what he created. You know, it doesn't try to explain or build a case for his existence. It doesn't try to describe what it was like before this point or even what God himself is like. It simply states and starts with the fact that God exists and that he created. You know, many people throughout varied cultures and times have long pondered this mystery. And to be frank, they've come up with all sorts of many misguided beliefs. Yet if they would simply accept this first verse of Genesis, a lot of these issues would be resolved. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, if we were to accept that, then atheism is wrong, for there is a God who made all things. Evolution is wrong, because this God, in wisdom, design, knowledge and power, created this planet and the life that's on it. Polytheism is wrong, which means that there's many gods, because right in Genesis 1:1, it's telling you that there was just one God who did this. Pantheism, which means that basically everything is God. It's kind of like the Star Wars force, you know, it's in the rocks, it's in the trees. That's wrong. For this God, Genesis says, is actually separate to his creation. You could even, from this verse, state that materialism is wrong. For right from the very first verse in Genesis, we see that God existed before there was any material thing. The spiritual came first before the material and is more important. You know, in the Believer's Bible Commentary by William MacDonald, which I like a lot, and in my household anyway, we call it affectionately Big Blue. But he says this, he said, "These first four words of the Bible form the foundation for faith. Believe these words and you can believe all that follows it in the Bible." And that is so true. You know, if we were to accept Genesis 1:1, then it also brings purpose and meaning to each life, because God created for a reason. He had an ancient plan that we looked at even last time for our lives. But for the most part, God remains a mystery to the inhabitants of planet Earth. You know, we can't see him. We can't touch him physically. The majority have not heard his still small voice, let alone the roar like many waters that John the Apostle heard in Revelation 1:15. So while there is ample evidence of his work and his care, God himself remains, to most at least, somewhat of a mystery. And yet it was not that way from the beginning, and nor will it be that way in the end. It was not God's intention from the start, and it will get rectified at the finish. So let's have a look back at the beginning, where God actually walked and talked with his creation. You know, in Genesis, a few chapters on, chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." So obviously this was after the fall, basically the first thing to happen after Adam and Eve had disobeyed God. And yet we still read that the Lord God was walking in the garden. You know, scripture gives us this little glimpse of what life was like back in the Garden of Eden. You know, God had created this heavens and the earth and was separate to his creation, but he was and still is intimately involved with it. You know, this verse 8 that we've looked at tells us that he would walk in the garden with Adam and Eve. Jewish scholar Arnold Fruchtenbaum, he writes this concerning this verse. He says, "Before apparently on a daily basis the Shekinah glory made a manifestation, there was a daily visible manifestation of God communicating with man. And so they had fellowship with God in a visible form, and they heard him walking in the garden. The Hebrew word literally means walking to and fro. It is a hip-pael stem, indicating a habitual aspect. God regularly did so in the cool of the day." So what do we see from Genesis? We see that God actually enjoyed his creation and he wanted to be with them. He was not a mystery at that time. You know, think about life in the garden for a moment. You know, there's no tabernacle, there's no temple, there's no sacrifices, there's no set of procedures to go through to come into God's presence. The Lord simply enjoyed being with his creation, unhindered. And as Fruchtenbaum states, he made a habit of actually walking in the garden with them. You know, we need to remember that not only were all things made by the Lord Jesus, as Colossians 1:16 tells us, but it also tells us that they were made for him. And chief among them was the pinnacle of his creation. That's you and me, humanity. Yet, how things would change. You know, we know that through the fall of mankind, sin brought about a separation. Innocence, purity was lost, and Adam and Eve hid in fear before God. And before long, they were actually exiled from the garden, and God, walking physically with man, became an extremely, extremely rare event. You know, you could say that the mystery of God had begun. Just sort of doing a survey down through the Old Testament, we see that this mystery continues. You know, yes, there was definitely specific individuals that encountered God visibly and audibly. Many of these came through the appearance of what the scripture says, the angel of the Lord, which is what they call a Christophany. It basically means an appearance of Jesus before he came and was born of the Virgin. But as a whole, God remained predominantly a mystery. You know, when you look at, say, the tabernacle of Moses or the Jewish temple, they had the holy place that contained the Ark of the Covenant and the very presence of God. Yet it was accessible, really, to only one person, the high priest. And then, only once a year, on their holiest of days, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Even when God led the children of Israel out of Egypt and through the wilderness, he was with them, but his appearance was veiled. Just to give you an example, in Exodus 13:21 and 22, it says this, it says, "The Lord went before them in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night before his people. As I think it was an In Touch magazine article, and it comments, and it says, God both reveals and conceals himself. He is present to Israel, but they cannot see his face. He has a name, but one that is cryptic. I am who I am. He is visible as a cloud by day and a fire by night, but his actual substance, his essence, and even his dwelling place all belong to the category of secret things. That's how it was for thousands of years. Yet we saw right from the beginning that God's ideal was not to be a mystery from his people. And in the fullness of time, the mystery of God was revealed, though still veiled in a sense. You know, that in the fullness of time, the virgin, in accordance with the prophecy of Isaiah, gave birth and brought forth the Messiah Jesus. The mystery of God was revealed, yet not as we expected. He still had his full glory veiled. He came in humility as a carpenter from Nazareth. Many missed him. He didn't come as they expected him to come. As the prophet Isaiah had announced nearly 800 years before, when he wrote in Isaiah 53:2, speaking of Jesus, it says, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Yet for those with eyes to see, God was a mystery no more. Can you remember, as a little bit of a side issue, can you remember how the New Testament describes a mystery? Because there are all sorts of mysteries that are unveiled, especially in the New Testament. A mystery is something that is hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known. An example of where it states this is Romans 16:25-27. You know, there's many mysteries revealed into the New Testament concerning many truths hidden through the ages. You know, it talks about the mystery of iniquity. Paul talks about the rapture being a mystery. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. But there was none as important as this mystery, that God, Jesus Christ, would appear in a body and walk amongst us. You know, Paul writing in 1 Timothy 3:16, he says this, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. And then it describes what, or to be more accurate, who this mystery of godliness is. Because he says, he, that's Jesus, appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory. You know, the mystery of godliness was a person. In every act, every word, Jesus Christ displayed the nature and character of God. You know, finally, the great question of the common man could be answered. You know, what is God actually like? If he was here, how would he react? Would he be angry with us? Short-tempered at our failures and weaknesses? For the first time since the Garden of Eden, mankind could personally see how God reacted, what he likes, what he dislikes, whether he was gracious and kind or harsh and unforgiving. Mankind could see and actually touch God. A mystery no more. You know, 30 years after Jesus had ascended back to the Father, this thought was still amazing, especially his disciple John, who was very close with Jesus. He had personally experienced, touched, and cared for God in the flesh, And this buzzed him out, to be frank. You know, the one who is both the source and sustainer of all life had come and dwelt with us. That's why John, when he begins his letter in 1 John, you know, 30 years after Jesus had gone back to the Father, he writes this: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us." You know, he was amazed that this life that upheld everything, that created everything, had actually appeared, and we not only saw him, but we could touch him. We could lean on his bosom if we wanted to. This eternal life was here amongst us. And yet many still didn't see or comprehend this mystery. You know, for all the poor, the sick, the desperate that sought out Jesus, there was also the proud, the self-satisfied, who had no time for the Son of Glory. And as you know, he was rejected. He was even crucified by the leaders who felt threatened by him. And so the mystery of God that had appeared in a body and dwelt among men, as he had in the garden, returned to his place. He was taken up in glory to await another time. Hopefully, and I believe so, very soon, when finally and completely the mystery of God would be over once and for all. So how does this theme find its fulfillment in the book of Revelation, you ask? Yes, good question. You know, there is an important day and an important, incredibly important announcement coming. Its timing is actually at the end of the trumpet judgments. Let me just read from Revelation 10, verses 5 to 7. It says this: "Then the angel, whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land, lifted up his right hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives for ever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there would be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants the prophets." There's going to come a day when this announcement and this revelation is made, and the mystery of God will be over, complete, finished. You know, he had shown little glimpses of this day to the prophets. You know, the Old Testament prophets had declared that one day the mystery of God would be over. They saw and announced that he would literally come and reveal himself to all on this planet. And not just as a humble servant, as Jesus did the first time, but as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. One such prophet was Daniel. You know, he was given visions of this event, and he wrote what he saw. He said, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." You know, for so long, God had been a mystery to so many. But one day soon, that will be finished. He'll be a mystery no more. Every eye will see him, Revelation 1:6 tells us. For some, that is going to mean rescue and the realization of all their hopes. To others who reject and hate him, it will mean their greatest dread ever. You know, we read in Revelation 6:14-17 that the heavens are going to be pulled apart, pulled back like a scroll. And I believe that they're actually going to see into the heavenly realm. People on earth are going to see into the heavenly realm. And it says that they will actually, you know, the kings and the poor, the strong and the weak will actually go into the rocks and they will say, fall on us. Fall on us. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. So one way or another, this mystery will be finished and he will be revealed. Revelation gives us another little glimpse as well of the fulfillment of this, you know, God's plan, like right from the beginning and even from before the beginning, like we saw last time, was that he would have a people and that he would dwell with his creation. Simply put, we were created for him. That's why we were created. We saw that in the garden at the start of Genesis. We see that fulfilled in the book of Revelation, and what a day that'll be. And there's a great passage. I love this verse in Revelation 21:3. And there is a reason why this pronouncement will be made, as it says, with a loud voice. Revelation 21:3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." You know, just in case we missed it, three times in one sentence, in one short announcement, three times, it says basically the same thing, that God will be with us. He will dwell amongst his creation once more. You know, the ultimate fulfillment of what we saw right back in the days of the Garden of Eden. You know, you probably know that the name Jesus or Yeshua means Savior or the Lord saves. And that kind of emphasizes his key role in his first coming. But his second coming and the events to follow are actually emphasized by a different name. It's a name that was given in a prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. That prophecy says that the virgin shall conceive and have a child. She'll give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. It's that same thought. You know, Jesus or Yeshua talks about really his first coming, that he would come to die and save. Emmanuel talks about his second coming, that he would come to dwell amongst men, God with us. Once again, a mystery no more. I've probably said that a few times now. It's just because I like the thought. Scripture also tells us in Revelation 21:22 that, talking about the New Jerusalem, the home of the believers, it says, "I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." So again, you sort of had this thought of God's presence and glory, which used to be sort of contained in a sense to the temple that was in Jerusalem in the days of old. You know, but we saw right from the days of the Garden of Eden that there was no temple. It was just God and creation together, unhindered. And so Revelation tells us that it's going to be the same in this New Jerusalem. There's no actual temple because the whole of the New Jerusalem is just going to manifest the God's presence and glory. There won't be any getting away from it, nor would we want to. You know, that is the future for the believer. It's an amazing, amazing future to look forward to. Just thinking about how we kind of apply this thought for our lives today, there were kind of a few little things that came to mind. You know, we live even in a pretty crazy situation at the moment. We can see things happening on the earth. As I speak, you know, there's a whole kind of worldwide lockdown because of the coronavirus going on. And really, we don't know what's really going to come of that, really what the agenda of maybe the United Nations and other world forces, but they will have something that they want to bring out from this. But whether it's this virus, whether it's earthquakes, whether it's locusts and other plagues, that we see things happening on this earth that it's easy to lose your sense of peace, I guess is what I want to say. So when I read about these things, that God has this plan, and this plan is that He Himself would dwell with us once again, you know, it gives the believer such tremendous hope for the future. The other application that I was thinking about for our lives today is that even though in this age God is in part, well, He is a mystery, He doesn't want to be a mystery to believers now. You know, there's always going to be a mysterious aspect to God in this age because we don't see Him physically yet. But in a spiritual sense, God doesn't want to be a mystery to us. He has given us His Word. He's given us His Spirit so that we can actually know Him. And He wants us to spend time with Him. You know, I was thinking of Joshua back in the days of Moses. In Exodus 33, it says the Lord would speak to Moses face to face. So this is one of those occasions where God actually would be present with someone. It says, as a man speaks with his friend, Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. So Joshua knew what was good for him. He wanted to be with God. He wanted to be in God's presence. You know, and for each of us, we need, especially as these days get more evil, we want to press into the Lord. We want to come to know Him more. I hope that's your wish. It is mine. I see my own failures. I see my own flesh. There are times when I get pulled away to 101 different things, but it's good to just come back to what was I created for? What's the main purpose? And the main purpose is to know God and then also to actually make Him known. That kind of came down to the third thing really, in terms of the application of this message for our life today. You know, God has revealed many mysteries already so that we can actually teach others as well. The Bible actually says that as believers, we've been entrusted with these mysteries so that we can help others to know them. Let me give you just a few little examples. In 1 Corinthians 4:1, it says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We're a steward of the mysteries of God. There's people out there who have no idea about the Lord. Who is God? Is there a God? But we're actually made stewards or kind of keepers of these mysteries. And it's not just to keep them to ourselves. I mean, we can derive tremendous hope and courage from these things. But they're not just for ourselves. In Ephesians 6:19, it talks about a different mystery. Paul said, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. So again, the gospel is a mystery in a sense that it had been hidden for so long, right down through the ages, thousands of years. No one actually knew completely what God was going to do, that He would come, that He would die, and through His death, forgiveness of sins could be preached among the nations. In that sense, it was hidden, but now it's revealed. And Paul says, please pray for me, please, please pray for me, so that I can actually open my mouth and give utterance with boldness to this great mystery. And that applies for us as well. It's It's getting harder. You've probably seen that. It's getting harder to talk to others about the Lord. But in the same time, as things happen on the earth, there's more and more people that are in fear and more people that do actually want to hear what the truth is. Colossians 4, verses 2 and 3. He says a similar thing here. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. So that's that praying once again, which is crucial. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So always giving thanks. That's massive. And he says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've been imprisoned. You know, the mystery of Christ. Again, Jesus, that God would become a man. It was hidden for so long, but now it's been revealed. And he wanted to speak that forth to others. The final kind of little application that came out of this, which I thought of anyway, is what we've seen is that even for our own lives, the Bible says that godliness is a mystery. Beyond all question, great is the mystery of godliness. And it actually says that godliness is a person. Godliness is Jesus Christ. You know, godliness is not your efforts to try and be like Jesus. Only God is godly. But we have this wonderful mystery that's revealed, which the Bible says is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:26 says, again, a mystery. The mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then it carries on to sort of explain this. It says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving, but according to his power, which mightily works with me. So godliness is actually a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And from our part in that process, it means living in a dependence and a humility with thanksgiving to God. We're going to talk about this more in an upcoming study when we look at how man, right from the very start, was created in the image of God. And that image got incredibly blurred, you could even say deformed. But God has a plan for that as well. So I guess just to conclude, you know, as it was in the beginning, so shall it be. In fact, it's even going to be even better. You know, God will dwell amongst his people, his saints, his bride. You know, his very being and presence will be with believers. And as mentioned previously, you know, that's the future that we have as believers in Jesus Christ to look forward to. The mystery of God, when that seventh trumpet sounds, will be finished. But even for believers, we don't actually have to wait for the seventh trumpet, because our hope is not in all the events that happen in Revelation in terms of the judgments and the trumpets and the wrath of God. Our hope is in the one who is coming to rescue us from the wrath to come. We will see him face to face. But for the whole earth, they will see this king, and he will come and he will take his reign over this planet and all its inhabitants. And for your life right now, God doesn't want to be a mystery for you. We don't see him face to face yet, but let's press on. Let's have that desire to know him. We were created by him and for him. And he doesn't want to be a mystery to those that have come into his family.